Let's pray. Father, thank you for the wonderful day. God, is it a day in which we give thanks to you for the blessings that you have provided for us and how, Lord, your Holy Spirit works in our lives. We pray that you help us as we study your word. It continues to be a light to our path, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Welcome. I have two cups of coffee, so we're good. I can get both hands and whatever. Well, today, Zedekiah the Last. That's a good, I guess it's a good title. Zedekiah, we'll find out, is one of those individuals that it was his way or no way, and he ended up dying his, making it no way, nowhere. So we'll find out how all this comes about. Well, Zedekiah talks about him hardening his heart. Now, hardening your heart is you know the truth and you say, not going to do it. You know, there's a lot of that in our society. You know, don't steal, don't kill, you know, don't do that, don't lie. You know, it's like people just harden their hearts to the truth. They're going to do what they want and see what they want, and they're going to report the truth as they see it, except, you know, it doesn't work. I'm not going to say this. In our society, it doesn't matter which side we're on or even if we're in the middle of the political stuff, people believe their side so much that the other people are so completely wrong. It's almost, and it hasn't got there yet, I don't think. In Germany, it was they saw the Jewish people as rodents, okay to exterminate them. And so it's like the other side is so wrong, it doesn't matter if we hurt them. If we, you know, most people don't go that far. But it's almost getting there that if we can destroy the other person, it doesn't have to be correct. It's just that if I can destroy them, maybe my views will be seen as more important as theirs. And destroying someone because they differ from you, well, we have to find out what's best for the people. And Zedekiah, he would not listen. So a few of us would admit that we have this problem that says in Ezekiel, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and will give you a heart of flesh." So we have to know that God is at work in being prejudiced, being opinionated, and so on. It can be good and it can be bad. You know, if you don't like my apples, don't shake my tree. You know, that was one of our members' quote years ago, and she was very outspoken in her views, and I won't share them with you. So, you know, we find that if we do have, and again, we can't be wishy-washy. You know, we can't not have a solid foundation upon which we believe. And it's important, you know, like coming to, driving to church, you know, I listened to this radio, Christian radio station, and they had, the guy who normally does the speaking, he has somebody else there in a panel or whatever around the mic. And the individual who was speaking started talking about grief, okay? And then he starts saying, well, you know, after 1 or 2 weeks, maybe a month or two, or 3 months at the most, you need to get over this and go on with your life. I yelled at the radio and turned it off. Because it's obvious that he did not have a clue about what he was saying. Now, I didn't have a chance to call him up and tell him he was wrong, but I don't know if he would have listened to me. And, you know, some people can move, you know, differently in 2 or 3 months. Some do, but the majority of people don't even come to the bottom of their grief in 3 to 9 months. You know, rock bottom is they're not coming home. So I get upset not only that it was wrong information, but I get upset that it was that people who were listening to him might think that he is right. And if you think he's right, then you are wrong in your sorrow and your grief. Well, Zedekiah is like this in the sense that Well, let's go up a little bit. Let's back up a little bit. We must be willing to recognize and admit our own sins, failures, limitations, and areas of resistance against God. So we all have a stubbornness, a human nature, and it just takes certain things to bring that stubbornness or whatever to the surface. Now, again, we've got to recognize if that whatever our attitude is, you can have the right action, but have the wrong attitude. So as we look at this, we're trying to discover what it is about us that we need to change. Not necessarily that it is wrong, you know, because whatever we've developed as a way of dealing with life. And whatever the circumstances were at the time of that development, that was necessary for us to survive. But we're no longer there where that attitude or that action or that personality trait was developed. So now we need to see it in light of where we are at in our life now and where we are going, so that we, you know, we change. Can't, you know, an apple doesn't fall far from the tree. What's that mean? It means that if my dad was stubborn, then I'm stubborn. And my kids will be stubborn, and my grandkids will be stubborn. It's just the way it is, and don't try to change us. You see, and that's what we're talking about. That if it is a character trait, and it was something that was very necessary, it, you know, for my dad wasn't that stubborn, but he was very strong-willed. There we go. You know, it was necessary for where when he grew up, and, you know, the poverty that he came from, and the lifestyle that he came from. I never talked to him, but my brother tells me that when my dad was a teen or somewhere in there, he got on the train and disappeared. He was one of those hobos that traveled on the train. I never knew that, but he did, and I don't know how long he did it, whether it was 6 months or a year or many years, I don't know. I do know that he drove a motorcycle and killed a bull in the middle of the road with it once. He took out a bull on a motorcycle. So, but that part of my dad, I never knew. So he never talked about it. But we look at these things, and because our, you know, parents or whatever had a trait, or even we have a trait, we need to look at, is it really part of the nature of Christ? And how then can I take this part of who I am and refine it? You know, how can I take off the rough edges, or how can I replace it if it's not really what it needs to be? So Jesus admonished us to examine our own hearts and seek correction. He said, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will be able to see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. You know, if you know, here we got a telephone pole stuck in our eye, and we're trying to pick a little speck out of somebody else's eye because they have a problem. That's what the comparison is. So as we give our hearts to the Lord, it's generally one that is tender before the Lord. And sometimes we feel compassion is weak, or being tender or sensitive is a failure. And that's not the truth at all. We just have to be able to know the difference. Well, in Zedekiah, he is appointed king. Now, all the years that I've been a preacher, it's been a long time, I knew this, but I never really put it together. I feel foolish telling you this confession of mine. That here we have in this situation, this story, in the days of the prophet Jeremiah, the small town of Judah was located between two competing empires, the Egyptians and the Babylonians. Okay, so here's Judah, Jerusalem, and it's right in the middle of Babylon and the Egyptians, and you know, those two big empires are fighting. So Jeremiah is the prophet. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. There's Jeremiah, there's Ezekiel, there's Daniel. There's these three guys, these three prophets who are speaking to Israel. Jeremiah is staying in Jerusalem. Ezekiel, he's with the people in Babylon, and Daniel is in the palace in Babylon. Okay? So all three of these guys are contemporaries. They're talking to the people of Jerusalem. It's of Israel. It's a very difficult time for them, you know, because they are being punished for their sin. They rebelled against God, and God says, you know, you can't do this. And no matter what the prophet said to them, they paid them no mind. So, Judah, therefore, was always caught in the middle, and the kings of Judah attempted to negotiate a peace between both of the empires. They wanted to have peace. In order to prevent war, the kings of Judah would pay money to the Babylonians not to attack, okay? Well, they got in their mind, or they ran out of money, something happened, and they refused to pay their tribute, or didn't pay their tribute. So Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, comes against Jerusalem, and Judah fell under his power, and that's when he took, I think it was believed, 10,000 people captive. The first time he came, that's when he took Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They went in the first line of pulling people out of Jerusalem. So, Jehoiachin was king of Judah, and he surrendered to Nebuchadnezzar, okay? So, king of Judah's gone. Got that guy, Jehoiachin is king, he surrenders, he goes to Babylon. Well, what happens is, Nebuchadnezzar carried away 10,000 people. He left behind basically the poor, the people who were incapable of making weapons. They had little power to strike back at Babylon. So he left them behind. And the king of Babylon made Mattathiah, verse 17, Mattathiah his father's brother king in his stead. So Jehoiachin, he goes away to Babylon. So Nebuchadnezzar makes Jehoiachin's father's brother king. Okay, he's somewhat familiar with the palace and with government and whatever. He makes him king, and he named him Zedekiah. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. So what happens here is Zedekiah, he decides that he's king and he's not gonna listen to Nebuchadnezzar. And he's going to say, no thanks, we're going to keep Jerusalem. Now, we'll read on. And his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah the Libnah, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, it would be different if Zedekiah had, okay, God, you know, we believe in you. We're gonna renew the old covenant. We're gonna renew the old vows. We're gonna stay true to you, and we're going to come against Nebuchadnezzar. No way. For though the anger of the Lord came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah until he had cast them out of the presence, that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. So they became so, they became so arrogant in their approach to their lives that, and they were, the change, the, no, and a little side note, the changing of the names of Zedekiah, basically, his name, Mattathiah, meant gift of Jehovah. Zedekiah means Jehovah is righteous. So it is thought that the changing of the king's name was a way of saying God was in charge and God had arranged for this to happen, and that he wanted them to surrender and come under the rule of Babylon because they were such wicked people. Well, he didn't humble himself, Zedekiah. He didn't humble himself before the Lord. He didn't pray for the Lord's mercy. Instead, he did evil. Just like the predecessors, he continued idolatry that angered the Lord, that he thrust them, Judah, from his presence. Zedekiah turned away from the Lord, the only one who could help. Like Zedekiah, we have choices to make. We can choose to serve the Lord, seek him, depend upon him, or we can choose to walk in our own way and trust in our own strength. So that's what Zedekiah did. He decided that he's going to trust in his own way. He's going to do his own thing. Now, to make it even worse, verse 12. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And he humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking for the mouth of the Lord. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did, you know, he brought into Jerusalem full of the foreign gods that surrounded, even to the point of human sacrifice and sacrificing children to God. And they did that in the temple. I mean, this guy, he says, you know, we have the temple. We have the covenant with David that he's going to, that God made with David. He's going to keep the temple. He's going to keep Jerusalem. Nobody can go against it. He took the word of God, and then he did nothing towards God, but did everything that was against God. And so Jeremiah, the prophet, Jeremiah, if you, you know, through this whole thing, 11 years, what I say, he was, Zedekiah was king over, reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. For 11 years, Jeremiah is trying to get the king to change. The king has his favorite prophets. His favorite prophet says, don't worry, God's going to deliver us. But they weren't praying to God, they were worshiping idols. So you can't say God's going to take care of us as an individual or even as a country. We can't say God's going to take care of us and then we know nothing that God is. We go over here and do all the sins and the things that are not what God wants us to do. So Jeremiah keeps speaking Jeremiah is the one who's speaking truth. In our lives, I think that's the most important. Who's telling us the truth? Who's speaking the truth into our lives? Who are we hearing over and over and over again in our head? You're not good enough. You're never going to make it. God doesn't like you. God doesn't love you. This went wrong. That went wrong. That's not God. God would say that we are forgiven, that we have a future, that we have hope, that we have a destiny, we have a place to go. Our past is behind us. Let it go. Trust God. Believe in God. Do the things that are godly, that, you know, that make God number one in our life. You see, this is where, what's his name? Zedekiah was all messed up. So then verse 13, and he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, in order for him to be king, Nebuchadnezzar appointed him. Okay? So he is king only because Nebuchadnezzar made him king. And Nebuchadnezzar made him promise that he would never rebel against him. So, he, you know, Zedekiah has made his promise to Nebuchadnezzar, don't worry, old Nebi, we're going to serve you, and we'll listen to you and whatever you have. And then he sealed up the gates and whatever, and he said, we're not paying you any tribute, and God's going to protect us. And so it's really nuts because everybody who is anybody, the men of war, the people who can make metal into swords and shields and things like that, they're all gone. The only people who are left are the people that Babylon didn't want. So, and these are the people that Zedekiah is going to lead in a rebellion against the Babylonian Empire, and God is going to honor his word, but we're still going to sacrifice, you know, children and people and all this stuff to some other God. Zedekiah got messed up somewhere in this whole plan. And it says that Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God that he wasn't going to, that he was going to serve him, but he stiffened his neck. He hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord, the God of Israel. He did not see the God of Israel as a viable option. He saw only the gods of the people that were surrounding, you know, that surrounded him, and those were the gods that they were worshiping. Um, Jeremiah instructed Zedekiah to submit to the Babylon, okay, and thereby submit to the will of God. So Jeremiah was telling Zedekiah, the king, submit to Nebuchadnezzar. Go through your punishment, let God be God, get your heart right with God, then serve God and come back, and God will not leave you, forsake you. He will restore you, he will bless you, he will do all these things, but he won't do it unless you submit, unless you turn from your wicked ways, okay? Well, Jeremiah instructed Zedekiah to submit to Babylon, thereby submitting to the will of God. The Lord said to Zedekiah, I have made the earth and have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. Zedekiah, I put people in place. I made this place, and I put powers up and I put them down. And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. I gave this to Nebi. You know, I gave this to Nebuchadnezzar. So we have Zeddy and we have Nebi. So Nebuchadnezzar, God said, he's going to rule over this land because of the sins of Judah. I've given this land to Nebuchadnezzar, and all the nations shall serve him. And there, Daniel's second, he's in command, or one of the high archies of the Babylonian kingdom. And, you know, God tells Daniel that Nebuchadnezzar's in place. So all this is there. Well, false prophets. They opposed Jeremiah, and they were telling Zedekiah that Jeremiah was a liar and a traitor. You know? You can't believe that, Jeremiah. You know, they were making up all their stories, stirring the people and encouraging Zedekiah to rebel against Babylon. We can conquer Babylon. It's just this little city, this little walled city of Jerusalem, and they were depending upon their traditions and the temple to be their way, their salvation. Jeremiah says, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. Okay, you want to live? Do what I'm telling you. Well, of course, the people, if you read the book of Jeremiah, that the king and all his people, they threw him in the pit. They didn't want to hear him. You know, they threw him in a prison. They didn't only throw him in a prison, they threw him in a pit. Now, a pit is like an old well that they would dig out, they would hew out underneath the stone and stuff, and they would put water in it. Well, the cisterns, but the bottom of it was all muddy, and they threw Jeremiah in the pit. It was the only way out was up through the hole, so they threw Jeremiah into the pit. So here he is down in the mud and the muck of this pit, and, you know, all he did was say what was right in the sight of God. Well, verse 14. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after the abominations of the heathen, polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. So not only is Jeremiah coming to Zedekiah and to the people of Jerusalem, telling them, you know, you made a promise, you know, Nebuchadnezzar has come in, he's conquered Jerusalem, he's taken 10,000 of its people back to Babylon, he's taken everybody that's anybody, that's an educator, that's a craftsman, anybody who can do anything, he's taken all that back to Babylon, and he's left Jerusalem with a person. He appointed a man to be in charge, Zedekiah, and Zedekiah is saying, no way. to you, O Babylon. And God is telling through Jeremiah and through other prophets that are rising up at the time, telling Zedekiah, submit to Babylon. But, verse 16, they mocked the messengers of God. They despised the words of these messengers. They misused his prophets. They beat them, they threw them in prison, they even killed some. Until the wrath of the Lord arose against the people till there was no remedy. Meaning that God in his mercy kept knocking, kept coming, bringing people, and the people kept, they just kept rebelling and would not listen to what God had to say. The definition of this one thing it has about the abomination of the heathen were the perverted and abhorrent customs of the Canaanites, which include child sacrifice, witchcraft, occult practices, and idolatry. All of these practices were considered a pollution to God's house, which he had hallowed. So God had sanctified the temple, and these people were doing all of these abominations in the temple and desecrating God's place, thinking that God was going to take care of them. And it wasn't God at all. They mock, misused, and despise. They detested, disdained the things of God. To make light of something and joke about it. I think that's something that happens too often in our culture or TV, where people are making fun of religion and God. They mock. It means to make light of something, to joke about it, to make it an object of jesting. And I think that when people do that, they are in danger. They are in danger of their soul and the people who are listening to. They laugh and joke about God's messengers. Despise means to detest, to disdain, to think of something as worthless. And misuse means to scoff at something, to ridicule. And now, what we then as God, as Christians, we need to live the life and not turn off those people. And turn them off and not listen to them God's anger was great that there was no remedy. Remedy means there was no healing, cure, or health for them. They were so caught up in their evil that they wouldn't listen to anything of God's mercy. Well, verse 17. Any thoughts? You know, we're doing a history here, but go ahead. Right.
If you don't believe in God, then the atheists use God's words and different things for proving that there is no God. And it's funny when you know God's stupid. But we're individuals trying to reach out. The television has so many people that they reach to, and when they scoff at God, they make fun of him, and they just, it does make them mad.
Yeah.
Especially that National Geographic. They're all
Jesus and
Jesus.
Yeah.
They're so out.
National Geographic, some of them, they're just so caught up in proving there is no God. It's like, how does that prove anything? I was laughing at. They had the Gospel of Mary, and it was a less than an inch square of a papyri, of a piece that was written, and from that inch square that didn't even have one complete word on it, they came up with the Gospel of Mary. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, no, but you see, they want to take something that is religious, that is holy, and then tie it to that which is unreal. It's unthinkable. And so it's like they're coming up with the Gospel of Mary, and people say, oh, there's the Gospel of Mary. Well, they can prove that, so, yes. Yeah, the paganist approach to, yes. Right. Yeah. Well, the reach a point where no matter what, how much God's mercy is given to them, they see it as weakness. They see it as failure. One of the things in the day of judgment, and whenever we're standing before God, Christians, people who are covered, that have been saved, we make mistakes, and we've sinned, and we will, we're going to sin again, but we're covered with the blood washes us from our sin, and when we stand before God, we're going to be, as it were, guilty in all of our sin, now as it were, but our names are in God's book of life, and all of those sins are removed, they're forgiven, they're taken away. Jesus is, we have accepted him as our Savior. There's nothing on the record to judge us to the point of sending us, to hell. What's the difference is, those whose names were not found in the Lamb's Book of Life. When we have Christ as our Savior, our name is written in his Book of Life. Now, those who stand before God and are going to be cast out into outer darkness, they don't have their name in God's book of life. We're not looking at sins, judgment, this is that. Is your name in the book? Okay? And now, if you make a mistake, what do? We ask for forgiveness. That we have a heart that is after God. But we don't have to be constantly second-guessing everything that we do and how that we're a failure in this and a failure. No. He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of peace and of a sound mind. Fear brings sound mind. So that fear is that which I'm not good enough, I didn't do this, I didn't do that. God has taken that away. That's not part of the agreement that we have with God or God has with us. So, yes. Yeah. Right. God has given to every man a measure of faith. Some choose to believe in God. Some choose to use their faith to not believe in God, but they still believe. Okay. So God has given us a measure of faith to believe in God, and that faith we cultivate and we grow. The people who don't believe, even if you could prove, and you think about it, the Pharisees and the priests of the temple, they saw the earthquake and the ripping of the veil, and they saw all that happened, and they saw the raising of Lazarus, and they God showed them he is the Son of Man, and they said, we got to kill Lazarus and Jesus both. So whenever you talk about unbelief, if we can just prove to them, some people they don't want to hear it and they don't want to see it. But it doesn't mean we don't tell them. Yeah, all right. Verse 17, the judgment of God. Therefore, he brought upon the king of the Chaldeans, who slew the young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary. You see, what happened is, now that they... Jeremiah told them, if you surrender and come under the authority of the Babylonian, you will live. They said, nope. So here's the judgment. They already decided not to live. They already told Jeremiah and told God, we will die in our failures. So therefore he brought unto them the king of the Chaldeans, who slew the young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon the young man or maiden, old man or him that stooped for age. They didn't leave anyone behind. They were going to prove a point. You cannot, they were, we've conquered you, and you can't hide behind this wall. Well, anyhow, he gave them all into his hands, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king, and of his princesses, all of these he brought to Babylon. So they had stuff. They had their temple. They had everything. They still had it there. Nebuchadnezzar said, you know, you can have your temple. You can have everything, and, you know, just understand you're under my authority. Well, these people were not going to be under anybody's authority, and not even God's authority. So they sacrificed heathen gods and everything else, and then the Chaldeans here in verse 19, and they burned the house of God and break down the walls of Jerusalem. You know, I always wondered how you can burn stone. But, you know, it's limestone. Limestone burns. You know, I was a kid, I always, you know, heard this, oh, burnt the walls. How can you burn stone? Yeah. Yeah, you can burn. So they burnt the limestone. They burn it. And break down the walls of Jerusalem and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire and destroyed all the godly vessels thereof. So everything that was in there, they took. And they, if there was gold, they melted it down. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. So it was like, you guys, you think, did you learn from your lesson? And, you know, we often say, well, did you learn your lesson from that? Well, these people, they were slaves and their kids were slaves until the 70 years of the captivity were up. Now, Daniel's in the palace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were leaders in Babylon. They stood up for God. You know, Daniel went to the lion's den. The three teenagers went to the fiery furnace. These guys, they wouldn't even allow themselves to live at peace under the authority of the king of Babylon because they had a city, they had a form, they had a promise, but they didn't go to the God of the promise. They misused it for their own stubbornness. And verse 21, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah. So Jeremiah told them, this is what's going to happen. Until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath was every 7 years, you didn't grow your crops. So you allowed the land to replenish itself, and, you know, they didn't have the fertilizers and stuff that we have today. So every 7 years, they left the soil replenished. Well, they didn't keep that feast. They didn't keep that anymore. So for as long as the land lay desolate, she kept the Sabbath. So for 70 years, there were no crops. There was nothing grown in the soil for the people of Israel. It was a Sabbath year for 70 years. To fulfill the 70, so 60 plus 10 is 70, the 70-year captivity of Israel into in Babylon. And after the captivity, we have, all right, well, then God lays upon the heart of people to come back and rebuild the city. So that's Zedekiah. I don't know how Zedekiah dies. I don't know if he's killed. And I think he's taken back to Babylon and he's executed there, he and all his family. But, you know, he was appointed by the king to be, you know, the king couldn't do anything else. He couldn't do anything but, you know, execute this guy because he put him in power and made him promise, you're not going to rebel against me. Yeah, King Neb, we're not going to do that. Well, thoughts. Do we see? What's that? Yeah, you know, so we, what is it we want? We'll make a bargain with God. And if you make a bargain with God, God doesn't bargain. Yeah. So, you see, what God wants us to do, He wants it to be done for our own benefit. You know, so we're bargaining with God to get what we want, so that we think it's for our own benefit. And God is saying, it's not going to work. You know, that won't work your way. You got to do it this way. And that's why God wants us to be obedient to his spirit and obedient to his word. So Zedekiah is quite a it's quite a history that we've gone through with these kings. I still never brought that in the Bible series for the kids. We did the Christmas one, but there's one with all these kings in. It's pretty funny, you know. But I'll try and bring it in. Because next week we turn to a different subject. So we've done the history lesson. Now we do the foundation for a godly family, and that's going back into the Old Testament and Deuteronomy and so on, and using building the family in the Old Testament that still is for us today. Any thoughts? None. God, we thank you that you have given us a spirit of peace and of understanding of God, that we pray that our hearts will always be open before you and that your Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us. Lord, if there are any areas of our life that need to be changed, we pray, Lord, that your Spirit would make us aware of it, and God, that we would not be stubborn and stiff-necked and rebellious, but let our hearts be always sensitive to you. And that, God, you do not give us a spirit of fear. You do not give us a spirit of judgment. But, Lord, you give us a spirit of understanding and of a sound mind, where we see things for what they are and that we are able to make the decisions and live our life under the promise of you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.